Thank you very much. Wes, are we on here?
Yep.
All right. There is thine analysis. Nothing really glorious about war. It is necessary due to the nature of man and because Satan rules the world. One of the worst things that, in my opinion, that happened in American history was the war between the states. Nothing glorious about it whatsoever. Either its cause nor the end. But after the war between the states, 1870, Congress declared that May the 30th would be what they call Decoration Day. Now, what that meant was that they were to go to either north or south, go to the graves and of those who fought in that war between the states and recognize the grave and to put flowers on it, things like that, just decorate in some way. That was later changed to what you and I know as Memorial Day, honoring all military personnel of our nation in all battles, just starting, of course, with the Battle for Independence, and then all through our nation's history right up to this very day. And we still are greatly honored in our church by having Bill Hess, who flew bombers during World War II, and we're honored that he's able to come and worship with us. So if you'll take out your hymnals, and in a moment we will begin with the hymn, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. But just look at it before we stand and sing. The first and last, we'll sing all four verses, but just thinking about it, not singing it. My Country, 'Tis of Thee, 5:11. My Country, 'Tis of Thee, of God, sweet land of liberty. I'm so sorry that we've had such corrupt judicial people in our history who do not understand the difference between the separation of church and state does not mean that there is no church. It just means no state in the church. But they have interpreted it in an evil manner to where we have moved to the point where we are today, and it's going to get worse, I'm afraid. But my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. Of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. Now let's read the fourth stanza. Our Father's God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing, long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Let's stand and sing all four verses of My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
Thank you.
Let's begin with a word of prayer, orating ourselves to why we're here and what this morning is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the freedom we enjoy in America. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that this freedom has given this country to spread the gospel throughout the world, to send missionaries into many areas of the world that otherwise would not have received the gospel, to have used our freedom and the money that this freedom has given to us to put the Bible into languages where the Bible is the only thing they have in print. And in some cases, Heavenly Father, to teach people an alphabet so that we could give them a written Bible in their language. We, Heavenly Father, do appreciate the men and women who have provided this freedom. We know that America itself is not, in that sense, something special. It's the freedom that you have given this country and the manner in which Christians have used that freedom that have given us this worldwide impact. We soberly understand, Heavenly Father, that nations rise and fall. It's the nature of man. And we have been most appreciative for the time span, the brief time span of this nation. It does hurt to see so many things happen to the very structure of this country. But as of today, we still enjoy the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. To this day, we enjoy the freedom to worship or not worship, and if we do, where to worship and why. We are most appreciative for men and women who have served this country, men who have died in different wars, and Heavenly Father, those that still are with us, like our own William Hess. Pray, Father, that you will continue to protect this nation, that we may continue to spread the gospel to those who would want to hear it both in this country and outside of it. Even this humble assembly and our opportunity to minister the gospel in Central and South America. So, Father, we thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America. We thank you for the opportunities that it does give us to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to serve one another in love, to make something out of otherwise just a brief span of time called life, but to make it something that touches eternity. We praise you, Father, and we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, let's talk about prayer. Now, we have been in prayer. We've prayer in regard to West Tuttle and his operation, and you're still healing really well, good. And I'm sorry? No, it's not all over. Don't you go start lifting anything. You got to start lifting something. Oh. Of course, I think a year from now when you're still telling Sharon you can't lift the garbage, that she's going to have to take it out, that may not work. But right now, you get away with it. And another of our own that we've been in prayer for is Tish in regard to cancer. And she wanted to tell you she got the report back on the biopsy. So.
And it was not cancer. The lady that's worked for me for 12 or 13 years, I had to leave me quickly. And I need help with the ranch. So I need something to come out there. So I need to go out.
If it's the right person, full time.
Yeah, the right person could be full time. No, housework.
But if she has a husband that can do ranch work, that'd be better. Living quarters and all. So, but we're very happy that it's not cancer. And be in prayer on that. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. First name?
Dennis.
All right. Absolutely. Yes, Jim.
There's a man named Roy Adams who's been doing some work on our land up in Pottsburg. His little granddaughter, 4 years old, fell off the horse and broke her leg real bad, and she's got to be in a body cast for 6 weeks.
Oh, so. Oh,
4 years old?
Yeah.
And on a horse?
Yeah. There's a lesson there.
That's a lesson, I guarantee you. Wow. Bless her heart. Right in the summer, too. Bummer. Wow. His first name was?
I don't know the little girl's name. His name's Roy Adams.
Roy Adams family. Did I see another? Yes.
A safe trip for Nathan when he leaves Thursday.
Okay. Nathan's going to California. So, be in prayer for Nathan. Safe trip. Did I see another hand? Okay. Yes. I thought I saw it.
Yeah, I've got two or three family members dealing with some addictions that might be working their way to rehab. And I'm again, that sort of thing. And so, I'd just like to pray for them to...
Be in prayer for your family.
God, rehab, whatever they
okay. All right, we will do. We will be in prayer, absolutely. And, of course, be in prayer for one another. And as Paul exhorts in Ephesians chapter 6, in fact, let's look at it real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the power of the Holy Spirit. Both power and leading of the Holy Spirit is in the Spirit. And there the great issue comes down. Do you know how to be in the Spirit? And that's one of the great problems with prayer, is that most people do not know how to be in the Spirit. It's very simple. By faith, but there's the great issue in prayer. At all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And starting right here with our own assembly. Now verse 19 is my request today. And pray on my behalf, Paul says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. They're getting ready to go to Tucson. I'll leave after church next Sunday. We will have church next Sunday. And then after church, zip out to the airport and start teaching Monday through Friday night and then Sunday morning, the following Sunday. And then the following Monday, John and I will go down to Mexico and work with the missionaries, the Rizlings, who we're going to take up a special offering for here in a bit, and spend some time ministering with them, meeting them. I'll come back with pictures from that trip. But please be in prayer in regard to the teaching, my teaching during that week in Tucson. And I don't know that John and I will be doing any teaching in Mexico, but just ministering with, encouraging, and working with the missionaries and seeing what they do. I'd like to meet with all facets. I think there's about three or four different areas that he and his family, different members of his family, minister. So please be in prayer in that regard. Please be in prayer for one another as we battle in regard to walking in the Spirit by faith. Any other prayer requests? Okay. We're going to take up two offerings today. The first offering will be our general offering, and then we will take up a special offering for the Reslings and missionaries in Mexico. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The great issue in giving is, one, that you believe in Christ as Savior, and the second, that you're walking by faith in the Spirit, and the Spirit is leading you in regard to how you handle your finances. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to come and open up the Scriptures. Let your Spirit open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and to hear. To have an assembly meeting three times a week to encourage one another. To fulfill, Heavenly Father, the responsibilities and the wonderful things that you have designed in the local assembly. Father, we pray that you receive these offerings now and that you will use them in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, one other announcement. Next Sunday, first Sunday in June. You believe it's already June? Next Sunday, we have our communion service, and then we will eat together. And sort of the theme of the food this time will be Southern potluck. I'm not sure what all that is going to include, so I think I'll come just to see what Southern potluck looks like. Is there such a thing as Northern potluck? Probably. We will have our communion service, and then we will spend some time in fellowship together in that regard. As I said, next week I'll teach the full week. Got some charts I'm going to hand out at John's Church, and just looking forward to being there. And then Monday, the following Monday, John and I will go down to Mexico, visit the Rieslings who just, they're very limited, like the McGraths. As far as I know, I think we're the only ones that support the McGraths with all that he's doing. And right now he's in Key West, but he's just had a fantastic time. Over 5,000 military personnel were given the gospel, and you supported that. He is just doing an unbelievable job. They're now working on trying to, and they have to go through a lot of different meetings, but as horrible as things are in Colombia, Ian and Carol have petitioned to go to the military bases in Colombia. They did go, I think almost 2 decades ago, and one officer that they did lead to the Lord at that time is front running for them, spearheading for them, getting into Colombia. And he's hoping that some meetings in what we would call the military center, they're at the top level, to whether or not they'll let him come in and escort him around to the military bases. Being he's just one individual, being he's not with some big organization, they're not afraid of him in that sense, of what he might do and publicity and all of that and twisting it and turning it into politics. And so we're in prayer that Colombia will allow Ian to just kind of slip in and go all over the country, give the gospel, and slip out. There are so many horrible things, as you well know, corrupt things going on in Colombia, but that would be really something remarkable. Talk about a miracle, that if they would let him in, and he was able to go to these military bases with the truth of the gospel for both unbeliever and believer. So if that is going to be able to work out, they're looking hopefully at doing that something like August, September, if the meetings will be set up in Colombia for that to occur. It's just remarkable that this one man, and with their support, has done so much outreach. And now what is going to happen is the following Sunday, the Sunday that I will be in Tucson speaking, which will be the 11th of June, Ian is going to come and give you a full report of Guatemala, Honduras, and maybe by then have some information about whether or not he can get into Colombia, and also what's been going on with him in the Key West. And so please try to be sure you're here and just give him that encouragement. But he's called periodically through the week when he was in Guatemala, and just reports and different things. He got to go to he didn't plan on this one, but they even let him go to the naval base, and he was able to give the gospel. Oh, I think there were 450 naval personnel that was able to give the gospel to there. And that was a bonus. He didn't know that he was going to be able to do that. That was at the last day. Let him get in there. So that lets you know they liked what they heard and what he did and the response. It wasn't political, no politics, just the pure and simple gospel. And so just be in prayer for Ian. He wanted to thank you in prayer about the response, but also his health. He said his health held out the whole time. So he was very thankful for that, because usually something happens to Ian's health. He was very thankful. Nothing happened in that respect. But Ian just doesn't have an agenda. He just goes in. He says, Herman, I only have 2 or 3 lessons, and if I have to speak to the same group more than that, I'm in trouble. But he's just so solid in regard to being ready to be used of God in so many different ways. Very happy for Ian. Now, we're going down to Mexico And as I read to you last week with the Risman's letter, the poorest of the poor villages where they are. And we're going to, if you remember when I read the letter last week, should have waited and read it this week, but when the son, Greg, moved and went to that area with his family, they all got sick. And what I found out this past week was that what they do, all of them, this is why I'm so thankful I wasn't called to be a missionary, but what they do, when they go into an area, and it's not just a visit, when they're going to set up a ministry there, they just drink the water that those people have to drink. And that's why they get sick all the time. They'll move from one area and they may stay there 6 months and go to another area, and they have to get their body adjusted to everything, even the water. I'm not going to do that. I'm taking me a lot of bottled water. In fact, I'm going to take one of those big ones, not from here, but when I get to, I'm going to go find me one, carry that down there, and wash everything I eat, including the fruit. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. Boy, I didn't think about that either. I got an email from Don Becker, said you got to be careful you have fruit, and they cleaned it with their water. So you got to clean even your fruit. My goodness, I think I just live on water the whole time I'm there. Don't have to worry about it then. But anyway, so that's why they were passing around that sickness. And the results, if you remember the story of the, he bought the man's freedom for $75. He didn't have to spend 5 years in prison, then another $75 for his net. And that has just given them an open door now in that community. Of course, something like that's going to spread through a community, especially this man, because he was a leader in the community and helped them in this poor community, village along the sea. And so, looking forward to ministry there, as well as where the dad and mom minister, and just come back and with those wonderful reports. So, they were taking up an offering now. What I'd like to do is take the check there and hand it to them. Just let them know it's from y'all, what your attitude is about them and some of their needs and things like that. I learned a little bit more this week. I'm not prepared now, but we can probably work out some kind of a system of mailing it or things, John said, but they might just need clothes that we could send down there for the people and just almost any type of thing, all kinds of things. So I'll find all that out and see what more we can do. Of course, we know about the Bibles. They have their own Bibles that they print that are simple for the people that can read. Most of them cannot, but those that can read, to be able to read. So they'll take up an offering for our going there and helping spread the gospel by the Risen family. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, one of the most wonderful things we find in the Scriptures is that You are not a God who is concerned with numbers. You took Gilead's army and brought it down to a very few. We are humble-sized assembly of believers. But You have opened the door, Heavenly Father, in the spreading of the truth of the gospel to other humble missionary adventurers like the McGraths, the Rislings. We consider this a great privilege. We consider this part of our mission, part of our purpose of being here and supporting especially small missionary outreaches that we know are teaching the truth of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. How to be saved eternally, how to be saved from the power of sin as Christians, how to be in the power of the Spirit. So we consider this a great privilege. We pray now, Father, as we take this special offering for them, that You will use this money for the spreading of the gospel to a people who, as far as major denominations, religions, and movements are not really concerned because there's no money there. No one really comes in and gives them the gospel. teaches them the truth of Scripture. And we consider this a privilege to be able to do it. So we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them, Heavenly Father, to help this family, extended family, in the spreading of the gospel. And Father, we thank you for letting us have a small part. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. If you're doing it in checks, you can make it out to Spring Valley Bible Church, because this is a special offering. All that's in this offering will be taken and given to the Risling family. So, stand and sing that one. That's beautiful. Let's stand and sing How Firm a Foundation. And that will be page 383. Playing that, Wes just decided we needed to sing it in regard to what we're doing. First thing I'd like you to do this morning is open the Bibles to Job chapter 4. I don't know why more don't come Tuesday, Wednesday night. I think Wednesday night dealing with Job is one of the most important things in understanding and seeing everything in the Bible. But even though you're not able or don't come, I can't let something slip by without you seeing. So I want to show you one thing that's going on in Job, and then we will go to our normal study in the Gospel of John. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit, that the Spirit can open your eyes and ears to see what's going on in all the passages that we will look at this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we open this book, we come so close in understanding and seeing the reality of our dependency on you. That we cannot, Heavenly Father, grasp what's going on in the text and the power of the flesh. And therefore, Father, we are depending on your Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the things you would have us to see. From Job to Revelation, simplicity of your message. To see, Heavenly Father, what we're here for, to grasp it, first in our souls, and then to live it in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, wherever we go. Father, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning, see the things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. I want to just briefly read with you two verses that lay down the whole foundation of Job's three friends, their view of God, what their whole theology is about, not only theirs, but all religions, not only Christian religions, but even non-Christian religions. It's very interesting how the fundamental teaching of a lot of non-Christian religions still have the fundamental teaching that Christian religions do. The only thing that Christian religions do is they want to throw in God and Christ, but their fundamental theology is not unlike a lot of non-Christian understanding. Now, Job and his three friends, or Job's three friends, have come to Job, seeing all that he's gone through. At one time, he was considered the most spiritual man in the whole known area, the country. And we know that he wasn't, but he was considered that. And in one day, he lost everything. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his family, all of his children. All in one day, this was all taken away from him. And we saw many spiritual things about that. But now, the friends have come to him. And they look at Job sitting on that ash heap, scraping maggots from his body with potsherd, scraping them off. And they cannot help but think the way that most people do. You must have really done something bad. Because if you do bad things happen to you. You do good things happen to you. And the heart of their theology is given to us in two verses. In fact, all the rest of the speeches, which will be something like 27 chapters of the Bible, devoted to back and forth between these men and Job and their battle of wisdom. Back and forth, back and forth. Nobody really speaking the truth. The question arises, why did God allow so many pages of the Bible to deal with what is not true? Because it isn't true. Even Job's replies are not true. But especially these three men. And yet they have chapter after chapter after chapter devoted to what these three men are going to say. And we have to, why did God do that? I think one of the primary reasons, people, is because this sets the groundwork all the way through history of religion, both Christian and non-Christian umbrella of religion. A view of God and what man must do. Remember, let's give these men, because I've been pretty hard on them, let's give these men a benefit of a doubt of one thing. Let's say, I'm not sure I fully agree with this, but let's say for a moment that they really care about their friend Job. And they really want him to be restored. You must always remember, though, their way of being restored is going to be from their theology, their view of God. Just because they may really want him, what they're going to do is they're going to come and say to him, this is what you have to do. Job, I don't think they really care because not one of them came in and took him by the hand, put their arm around him and said, let's pray. Not one of them started encouraging. They started lambasting him right away. But let's just say they do care. They're going to come from their perspective. This is very important, people, for you and helping others and in your life, and you need to be encouraged. Always listen from the ear by the ear of those of what the people think that are coming to help you. Give you an example so that you have some health issues. And I'm not going to say everybody, but a lot of people have their different deals that they've got for your health solution. Be careful. They may be well-intended. They may have good intentions. But what they're saying is not true. And you've got to be very careful about that. Somebody, things are going wrong in some other area of your life, in medicine or whatever it may be. You better be careful. Does this person really know what they're talking about? Now, what I want to do is just briefly zero in on what these men believe. Now, look at verse 7 of chapter 4 of Job. This is the first speech. It's by Eliphaz, the first one of the friends. We don't have time to look at what preceded, because even though that's very important, how they've let him have it. Now, verse 7. Remember now. Now, what they're saying here is, this is important, because what they're doing is they're calling him to call back from what he used to believe. Remember that Job used to believe like his three friends. He used to have the same view of God that they do. What is happening in Job's life is that God has tapped Job on the shoulder, as it were, and he's taken Job through a spiritual journey in the crisis of faith. So what they're going to do is they're going to go back and hit him on what he used to know. So remember now is very important. This is the way you used to believe. And so just remember that. Whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? Now what they're saying is, Job, what you're going through, you wouldn't be going through if you were innocent. So you have really done something wrong. Because this is the way God acts. It's very simple. It's not a deep verse. This is the way God acts. When you are bad, bad things happen. When you are good, good things happen. There it is, Job. So you need to straighten yourself out on whatever it is you've been doing that is bad. Now, what is interesting for us, and this is what's so beautiful, jumped up and down when I saw this. This is really great. Their example. I'm going to ask you the question. Who ever perished being innocent? Who perished being innocent? Jesus Christ. Now, why did he perish being innocent? So that we could all be innocent in him. How beautiful this is? Right there, we've seen it worded another way. Why does the righteous man suffer? Not why do the righteous men suffer. That's what most people think the book of Job is about, and that's not what it's about, because Job is not. So the question is, why does the righteous man suffer? Here we got it worded just another way for the same type of emphasis that we're looking at. And that is, why does the innocent man perish? Why is the upright man destroyed on the cross? This answer, so that you, all of us, Job, his friends, all of us, we can be declared innocent before God. It's really beautiful what we have happening here. One of the most beautiful things is, where is Christ in Job? There you've just seen where Christ is. He is that innocent one who is perishing, who is suffering, so that those who are not innocent, all mankind, might be declared innocent. And those are the kinds of things, and they will take off now, and all that they have to say is based on that theology. And so if you want to get right with God, Job, if this is what's going to start coming out, you've got to work, you've got to do something good, you've got to improve yourself, you've got to straighten this out, whatever it may be, whatever those four circles are, you've got to start being moral, you've got to start learning, you've got to start having charismatic experiences, you've got to start serving, you've got to start doing all these things so that God can be good to you, because you'll be good. And we have seen this just is not the way it works in God's wonderful plan. It doesn't work that way. Because as we've seen many times, if you are good, then good things happen. Okay? Good things happen. If you are bad, bad things happen. It's the way the disciples thought. We saw that several times. come across a man who was blind from birth and all, what did the parents do? All these kinds of things. Now, if we look at that, if we look at good things happen. Well, if we take that word good, we have Jesus Christ. Now, what happened to him? Good things? No. Bad things. The cross. I don't think anybody would say, oh, that's a wonderful thing. It's a bad thing. Then we take who's bad, and we come down, we put all mankind, all members of the human race, and what happens to us at the cross? Good things. So we're bad, but good things happen. So their theology, upon which they are going to encourage Job to straighten out his life, it takes up so much of the Bible because that's the way most people think. And God is doing a great effort to show that's not the answer. That's not what I'm about. That's not what this is about. Okay, I just wanted to share that with you. Let's now turn to the Gospel of John. Let's now turn to the Gospel of John, where we left off, chapter 13. The Gospel of John 13. And we have moved to verse 5 in the foot washing incident. And verse 5 is very important because it introduces the third member of the Godhead into the play of washing. Remember what washing is about. Washing is different from bathing. Bathing is eternal life salvation, being completely washed. Washing of the extremities, in our case, the feet, is a picture of spiritual recovery when our life is dirtied by sin. We cannot serve while we're in sin. And some way we need to take care of the sin problem as believers. It has already been taken care of. We are simply claiming what is already ours, just as we did at Salvation 1. And that by simple faith. Christ has already made the way possible by simple faith. So we come straight to our passage in verse 5 now. Then he, Jesus Christ, poured water into the basin. Now here's a picture of the Holy Spirit being brought into the picture. And began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe, that's of the sin, them with a towel. Now we got to ask a question. We know what the washing's about, don't we? The washing of the Holy Spirit in our temporal life, the sin. What's the wiping with the towel about? We're going to find out. What's that about? What is that teaching us? They could have just said, I washed them of the dirt, I washed their feet. Okay, that's the cleansing, so that we can function by faith. But this little added statement, and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So we want to find out, what does that mean? This passage, again, is not teaching that we're to wash one another's feet, as some people do in the church age. It is teaching something else, very important, more important, in regard to all of our daily life. Best way to do this, let me just give you a couple of points by way of introduction. Point one. The significance of the foot washing. The significance of the foot washing is related to the mindset of a servant. The significance of the foot washing is related to the mindset of a servant. Jesus Christ is going to leave the earth very shortly. He is going to leave, we'll say all believers, he's going to leave servants to carry on his word. That's us. And to be a servant must have the mental attitude, the mental thinking, the mindset of a servant. But the disciples have a mindset of superiority. Remember how they came in arguing over which one of them was the greatest? Their mindset is superiority as Christ is getting ready to leave. They're going to have to completely change that. We can almost say a 180-degree turn from that to be a servant, not to be superior. They wanted to talk about who was the greatest, spiritually who was the greatest. When you reach a point where you think you are greater than everyone else, you cannot really be a servant. You're not going to fulfill your mission. You're going to want everybody to pay attention to you instead of you serving them. Most preachers preach against sin and sinners, but one of the greatest hindrances to living by faith in the Holy Spirit is not sin in the traditional view of sin, but arrogance. I know it's a sin, but just in the traditional sense, it's not just sin. It's a sin of arrogance, spiritual arrogance. Not just arrogance, but spiritual arrogance. Not arrogance of I'm the most beautiful, I have the most, but spiritual arrogance. I'm really pure. I'm really holy. I know more than everybody else. I have more experiences than anybody else. And the spiritual realm, spiritual arrogance keeps more people from fulfilling their purpose of walking by faith in the Spirit. The arrogance of self-righteousness. Now, let's note a few things that will help us here. Let's take one passage from the Old Testament. Please turn to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Hidden away. Great warning to all of us. Hidden in the great prophet of Isaiah, chapter 5. Well, a warning that every one of us need to constantly be aware about. Be aware of. 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. Woe means warning. Severe warning. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And people, I've been around Christians who think that way, spiritually. It just destroys you. It wipes you out. Just completely wipes you out. You're not going to have the mindset of a servant. Now, let's go to a couple of passages in the New Testament. Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Verse 3. Galatians 6, verse 3. For if anyone... Namely, in context, believer. For if anyone thinks, this is your mindset, he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, I want you to know the context. Because context is what's important. What's the context here? The context here is where you have a mindset of a servant. Verse 1, brethren of chapter 6, brethren, if any man be caught, any believer be caught, in a trespass. That either means you catch them actually in the act of sin, or it can mean that they are caught up in a trend of sin. You who are spiritual, there's the real issue, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you to be tempted. And that means to be tempted in the area of spiritual arrogance. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. But what do most Christians do? They want to judge, malign, separate, slander, do everything like this they can. Why? Because they're too pure. They're too pure. It's a good study of Job's three friends. Therefore, now you flow to verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something, in other words, I'm too good to help, and I'm pure, and if I help you, I'll hurt my own purity, this type of issue. So, to be a servant, you can't be thinking that you're the most wonderful person. Look at chapter 5 for a moment. Chapter 5, I want to show you a really important issue. Verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13, most fitting for this weekend celebration, the memorial celebration. For you, that you believer, were called, gospel call, to freedom, brethren. Only, now see, you have freedom, so you can do with your freedom as you wish now. You have freedom, you can do it as you wish. Only, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, stop right there. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 5, befitting for our passage, our study in John, and for this weekend. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So you have freedom. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What's he talking about? The law. He's talking about being back to the yoke of slavery of the law, putting yourself back under the law. So we were set free in Christ. Now verse 13. Now it fits. For you were called to freedom. Christ set you free, you were called to freedom. Only be wise with the use of your freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh to glorify self, self-satisfying, but through love. Now that's spiritual love. What does it say? Serve one another. Through love. Why does he word it that way? Because people, this is what spiritual love will do. Spiritual love will serve. Spiritual love sees a need and meets the need. Spiritual love does not care about itself. It does not care how low it has to get. It doesn't think in that type of thing. All it thinks about is the objective, and that is to serve another believer. But through love, so that means through the power. You got to know how to do that. And that's by love is the fruit of the Spirit. How do I get the fruit of the Spirit? How do I get in the power of the Spirit? By faith in the Holy Spirit. Through love, serve one another. One more passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we want to read verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, 18. Let no man deceive himself. And people, it's so easy to deceive ourselves. It's so easy. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish. And then, by that, he will become wise. The point being here is that by being foolish, we're ready to understand the simplicity of faith. No, it's not faith. You got to do this. You got to do that. I figured it out. I found it. How great I am and all of this. No, it's simple faith in letting him do it. Letting him show us how to do it simply by faith. But if you think you're wise, you're not going to listen to that call. Okay. One more thing I want to cover before we get back to our study, and their point one here. What is so important about the foot washing incident? This is really beautiful. We saw this week in class. We had the foot washing incident. I'm going to put it over here for a moment. We had the foot washing. Now, the foot washing was given to us as an example. We've read that several times in John 13, about verses 8 and 9. I did this as an example for you. I would like you to turn to 1 Peter 2 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is really great. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. For you, all who believe in Jesus Christ, have been called, there's that grace call of the gospel again, for this purpose, purpose that now follows. Since Christ also suffered for you, now that's a reference to the cross. Since Christ also suffered for you, now look at the next phrase, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. People, this is beautiful. Salvation 1, we call it Salvation 1, meaning eternal life salvation, is an example on how you and I ought to live to bring the gospel to other people. Now, with that in mind, look, go back, let's go to John 13 now. John 13. John 13. Verse 14, if I then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did for you. Do you see this? Salvation 1 is an example. What we call Salvation 2, or spiritual recovery from sin, is also an example. Jesus Christ did both of those as an example of how you and I ought to live in regard to one another. 1 John 3:16, which we've read so many times, He laid down His life for us. We know love by this. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. It's an example. Not only did the cross provide salvation for you, not only does the foot washing teach salvation too for you, both of these are examples on how you and I ought to live our life to encourage and to bring others, one, to salvation, one, eternal knowledge of Christ, salvation too, being restored, Galatians 6 passage. People, it doesn't mean we go out and arbitrarily help the whole world. What you and I are here for is to help the whole world in their spiritual being, in their spiritual life, in their being reconciled with God as an unbeliever or as a believer. Both of these are examples on how you and I ought to live our lives. This is powerful. Two great events by Jesus Christ. Now, the foot washing occurred before the cross chronologically, but spiritually it is after. This is the bathing. This is the bathing, and this is the washing. This is salvation or eternal life salvation. This is spiritual recovery. So this is what Christ has given us two examples for. This is our example. You want to serve Christ? You want to follow Christ? Here's your example. He laid down His life because that's what it took. That's what love will do. What does it take to restore this believer? What does it take to restore this believer to back into the filling of the Spirit? My husband comes home from work. Pick on the man a moment. Out of the Spirit. Angry. Upset, something happened at work, or nothing happened at work, or somebody was promoted over him, or whatever it may be. So, what does she immediately do? Start reacting. Well, you bum, let me tell you about my horrible day. So now we've got two people fighting. She says, whoa, I've got to do what I can do to get him back into relationship with the Holy Spirit. Not with me. I'm not what's important here. How he treats me is not what's important here. Because I know why he's doing it. What I want to do is walk in the wisdom of the Spirit in restoring him back to the Spirit, and then that will restore our relationship. This is the mindset of love. Love sees a need and meets the need. This is the example. Christ, this morning, we've looked at this so many times now, but just, I got to say it again. These men have walked into the upper room. He's going to die in the morning. He's going to leave forever in 10 days. All this has taken place, and they're so oblivious to what's going on. They're arrogant. They're self-centered. They're arguing who's the greatest. He didn't get up and give them a great sermon. He didn't embrace them. He did it in silence. Both of them in silence. What passage in regard to Peter in the cross? Though reviled, he did not revile back. He did not open his mouth. And what he did, he suffered in silence. The cross. What does he do here? He gets up, takes off his outer garment, puts on the towel, picks up the bowl, and starts washing their feet. All in silence. It's what's needed. Why? Their condition. He needs to wake them up. Here and here. And he did it in the way that spiritual love acts. So this is what we have going on in both of these examples by Jesus Christ, both in example, both in silence, both extremely effective as to what we are to do in Christ. Okay, let's go back now where we left off in point one. The significance of the foot washing is related to the mindset of a servant. And so that's what we spent some time on. Now, point two. Jesus Christ uses the lowly task of washing their feet to teach them the mindset of a servant. He doesn't give them a long sermon, which I would be more prone to do. I'd say, all right, you bunch of bums, get out your pencil and paper and take some notes. I'm getting ready to die, and you're going to have this down, so be sure you get it down right. He didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. Point two, he did a lowly task of washing their feet to teach them the mindset of a servant. Point three. But there is something else we want to see here. We want to know the difference between bathing and washing. We want to know the difference between bathing and washing. Bathing is where you take a full bath. You get in there, as it were, with soap and soap down and clean the entire body. Washing is where you clean just one part of the body, extremity of the body, hands or the feet. Our society, it's more the hands. Did you wash your hands before we were children? Did you wash your hands? Did you wash behind your ear? What do I have to wash behind my ear for? I'm going to eat. But these are the kinds of things. But here's the principle of the foot washing. Washing is where you clean one part of the body. The disciples have all bathed except one. They have bathed before they came to the last Passover. That's analogous to salvation one or eternal life salvation. That's analogous to cleaning the entire body. The disciples are all saved, all washed, all bathed but one. One still needs a bath. But 11 do not need a bath. They are bathed, they are saved. Principle, first, you want to know Jesus Christ as your servant at the cross. First, you want to know Christ as your servant at the cross, or you'll never be saved. Again, enters the great question of arrogance. Many unbelievers are too arrogant. They say to Christ, "No, you're not my servant." It's what Peter's going to say to him about the foot washing. "No, you don't wash my feet." If he doesn't wash his feet, he's not going to be part of the momentum of the church. He's not going to be filled with the Spirit. So, what a lot of Christians say, "No, I am your servant." Do you get it? I'm talking about salvation one now. I'm your servant. I will work for you so that you can save me. That's what a lot of people think. That's what Job's three friends think. You're not my servant. I'm your servant. Something's wrong in my life that I'm not right with you, God. So therefore, since something is wrong in my life that I'm not right with you, I've got to clean it up. I've got to work. I've got to perform. I've got to do something so that I will be right with you. So they reject and refuse the service of Christ as their servant at the cross. If you do not know Christ as the servant at the cross, people, you're not going to know Him as your Savior. But why do people reject it? Because I want to be a part of this. I've got to clean myself up. I've got to be worthy of Him. You're never going to be worthy of Him. You're not ready, able to be His servant as an unbeliever. You're not ready to be a servant. You're not capable of being His servant. He's your servant at the cross. But if in your arrogance, make sure you get the point. If in your arrogance you say, "No, I will do something for you so that you can save me," you will never be saved in that way. That's what's going on. And that's the problem here. So they never know Him as their Savior servant or servant Savior. And therefore, they're never going to know how to serve. Now, the disciples in our text are saved. They are not ready to serve, though. People, principle, just because one is saved doesn't mean they're ready to serve. This is why somebody like Ian and the Rieslings, when they give the gospel, they immediately tell people how to be filled with the Spirit. Because you've got to know how to bathe and wash. Got to know how to do both of those at the same time. If it's effective to do it, and for these missionaries that we work with, it is. Teach them how to be bathed and teach them how to be washed at the same time. Now to be ready to serve. Walk in the Spirit. This becomes very important. But just because someone is saved doesn't mean they're ready to serve. They may never know how to be filled with the Spirit. Spend their whole life. They may be preachers. They may be Bible teachers. They may be Sunday school teachers. They may be wonderful people in the church. Never filled with the Spirit. We're going to see a passage this week. You can spend your whole life. We're going to see a passage in the Old Testament where, let's say, you live to 70, or if by strength, 80. Doesn't matter. All that matters is the time you log in the power of the Spirit. Let's just pick the outer branch. Let's say you live 80 years on planet Earth. And let's say that out of that, we gathered it all up, and you lived For an example, you lived 1 month in the power of the Spirit. Do you realize that means 79 years and 11 months is nothing? It's just nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's what the passage says. Vanity. Empty. Nothing. 79 years and 11 months of your life. But wait a minute. Look at all the wonderful things I did. Look at all the money I gave. Look at all the people I helped. Look what I did for you, Lord. But you did it in the power of the flesh. It doesn't matter. So it's not even a goal to live to be 80. People talk about, oh, I want to live, be younger and anti-aging and on and on and on. So what? All you're doing, if you don't know how to walk in the Spirit, you're just gaining up more years to be thrown out. Now, you can live this amount of time, but the time you log in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's going to be time that's going to go on to eternity after your death. It's up to you, people. It's up to you. And we're not talking about going out and doing great things. We're not talking about going to the mission field. We're not talking about these kind of things. We're talking about the way you live with your husband and wife. We're talking about the way you deal with people at work. We're talking about your worship in the local church, your growth in Scripture. We're talking about the way you treat people all through your serving them, giving them the gospel, telling them about Christ. That's what we're talking about. You can look at your life and have it be this much of it, almost everything, just nothing, vanity, emptiness. Or you can talk about some time that you want to log on into eternity. That's what's going to be taken into eternity, people. It's a very important thing that we're seeing. That's no point four. Some eisegogics. Some understanding of the Bible. At the time in which it was written. It was customary before you entered the house to wash your feet before you went into the house. No sanitation at that time. The streets were filthy. Garbage in the streets. Waste in the streets. People often just dump their garbage in the streets. That's why ladies walk on the inside, so if somebody throws some garbage out over the balcony. And as you walk through the street, your feet become filthy. They wore sandals, not shoes like we do. So your feet were filthy. And the smell wasn't all that good for dinner, for bringing to the dinner table, especially when you're lying with your feet at the head of the person next to you there. So, you were taught good manners. You cleaned your feet before entering the house. And it was the thoughtfulness of the host to always have, and generally they always would because they didn't want your dirty feet in the house, they would have a bowl, some towels, you washed your feet before you went in. Now, the custom was a rich place would have a servant. Would have a servant, a slave, if you please, servant, would be there to wash the feet. If they were wealthy enough, they would have their slave or their servant who would be there, and the guests would come in, the servant or slave would wash the feet, and they would go on in and enjoy the meal or the time to be there. So, this is what was going on. It's the thoughtfulness. The servant tonight, down on the floor, the servant, the slave, is Jesus Christ. Point five, the lesson of washing. Primary lesson is, in order to serve the Lord, that mindset of a servant, serve one another in love, the mindset of a servant to serve the Lord, you have to have a proper relationship with the Lord. You have to be saved, reconciled with God. That's a washing. Excuse me, that's a bathing. But for the believer, you want to be in harmony with him as a believer, that's the washing. Be filled with the Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit. Pattern of cleansing is the same in both bathing and washing. They're different. They're different, but the principle's the same, isn't it? They're different, but they're similar. It's the difference between a bath and washing our hands. We'll take our custom. Washing our hands before we eat. There's a difference, but they're similar. Take a bath, washes the whole body. Wash your hands, cleans that part. So while they are different. They are similar. Salvation 1 is different from Salvation 2, but similar. They're both by faith. They're both by faith. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning and complete our study and continue our study in the foot washing and get to the work of the Holy Spirit in the foot washing incident. And let's close with our prayer, and then we will sing together. Forget the history behind it. Just think about the words. Let's sing 510. Page 510. Might offend some. First time I did this years ago, early 90s, boy, did I offend a group of people by having this song in church. But forget the history about it and just think of the words. Let's enjoy it for that aspect of it. And so let's stand and prepare ourselves for singing. Father, we thank you for the food of the Word. Pray that you'll take the things that we have seen, let them bear fruit in our own soul and in our lives. Father, we thank you for the holiday season that we're enjoying in America, celebrating our freedom. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.